tomorrow night, you'll get a little letter about this tonight, Mom and Dad, a little note coming home to you that says, "Attention, parents," and it's pretty high, top secret material that they're going to get in your hands. But it tells you about tomorrow night. We're going to get them up here at the beginning of the service and let them shout out a couple verses that they've learned and tell you about some secret facts that they've learned and sing you a couple songs. And so we've asked them to try to be here 15 minutes early for one last rehearsal before the big performance. So that's tomorrow night, Mom and Dad, just so you know that is coming. Take your Bibles tonight, and if you would please, turn to the book of Psalms, chapter number 1. I'm going to be in the book of Psalms, chapter 1. A passage of Scripture that God has been a special passage to me for a long time, and I think it's really become very special to me of late. It's the way that God... I love the Psalms in general because the Psalms are a special gift to us from God about who He is. And how is it that God decided to start off this great book, the book of the Psalms? I want us to look at it tonight. We're going to spend most of our time on the first three verses, but then I want us to we'll expand a little bit and go a little bit into we'll go over verse 4 as well at the end. But let's read the whole psalm together. This is how God wanted to start off the book of the Psalms. It says this: "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Now listen to what's going to happen to this man. "He shall be like a tree that's planted deep," folks. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now there's a transition here going into verse number 4. You can almost see the word here, "however." Verse 4, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Let's pray tonight and ask God to help us. Father, would you please work tonight? We need you. Lord, open up our hearts and our eyes. Lord, I pray that your people will understand that the only way we are going to be people who are planted deep and, Lord, nourished from inside out and bring forth fruit and our leaves not wither, and spiritually we prosper in our homes, in our marriages, in our church, is, Lord, we got to be people who delight in your word. Lord, this is foundational for the Christian life. And God, I pray that you will help us to see this is where revival begins. Lord, this is where we've got to see, Lord, non-negotiable for the Christian life. Help us, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. He starts off the book of the Psalms with the word "blessed." Blessed is the man. What does it mean to be blessed? We've thrown some modern day synonyms with this word. We say, well, you know, I've heard it preached and said that the word "blessed" means to be happy. I'm okay with that. I think that the world has an understanding of the word "happy" that's different than what as Christians we would mean by the word "happy." Really, how about to be fulfilled, folks? Does God want us to be fulfilled? How about this? What about to be satisfied? Does God want us to be satisfied? Folks, I think if you look at the goodness of the Garden of Eden, right from the very beginning, it is obvious God wanted His people to taste of His goodness. Folks, God wants people to be satisfied. Matter of fact, He has placed a hole within us. That's why this world searches. That's why man is on a quest ever since we've been put out of the Garden of Eden. Man has been on a quest to fill the hole that's in his soul. And this world is going after so many different things. But folks, I'm telling you, having that void filled is what's wrapped up in this word to be blessed, to be fulfilled, to be satisfied. Did you know that every person on the face of this planet wants what's wrapped up in the first word? Now, they don't realize it. They don't know it. But it's what's wrapped up in the first word of the book of Psalms, to be blessed. Now this world goes about it. Everybody kind of goes about it their own different way. I mean, you got one person. I mean, you know, you got one person. He just wants to be fulfilled. He just wants to be satisfied. He wants to be happy. He's trying to fill the hole that's in his soul. So you know what, for this man, you know what it looks like? Massive self-discipline rules his life. Massive self-discipline. He limits his life in so many different ways. I mean, he's so careful to make sure he gets the right amount of sleep. He makes sure on his food intake and his liquid intake. I mean, he's so careful. I mean, so much regimen goes into his workout. And you know why? Because for him to have this hole filled, you know what's going to do it for him? It's for him to be on that platform. The medal goes around his neck. His anthem is played. To be an Olympic champion is what's going to do it for him. And so massive self-discipline rules him. You know why? He wants to be satisfied and fulfilled. But folks, I want you to understand something. On the other side, you have another man, and I'm telling you, he simply, in his own way, wants the same thing. But for him, you know what it does? It just simply drives him into the gutter to get high one more time. He just wants to be happy. He just wants to be satisfied. Folks, it is core to humanity. We have a hole that we are all trying to fill. It's why we do what we do. And folks, if I can say it this way, I mean, the text of Scripture here tells us how it is that a person is going to be fulfilled and satisfied, to be blessed. Now folks, we live in a day and age in which we're naturally kind of skeptical. I mean, do you believe everything you're told? I mean, if it sounds too good to be true, then it's probably what? It's probably not true. Can we trust commercials? Can you trust those infomercials? You know, can we trust politicians? I mean, you know, you even take a reputable part of our wonderful United States. A reputable part. You take the U.S. Postal Service. You know, they will actually put things in my mailbox that promise me that I'm soon to be a millionaire. And what do I do with it? I chunk it. Junk mail. Folks, can I tell you something? When God gave us this book, He didn't give us junk mail. And the promises that He gave us in this book, you can take them to the bank, folks. Amen. And in this book, He lays out for us how it is that His people can be a blessed people. Now, in verse number 1, first of all, the person who's going to know and taste of this blessing of God, first of all, this person knows where it's not at. The all of verse 1 is really telling us that the blessed man, first of all, he knows where it's not at, so he doesn't listen. And you know, if you could wrap up verse number 1, and we'll kind of jump into it here, verse number 1 is really saying this, that the person who's truly going to taste of this blessing that comes from God, this fulfillment, this satisfaction, first of all, this man knows this, and he lives in accordance with his knowledge of this. He knows good and well, it's not found anywhere in this world. This world does not know how to satisfy our soul. And so this is how it says it. It says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Nor does he stand in the way of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. Okay, so let's just take this verse, kind of look at some words. He says, first of all, that the blessed man, this man who's going to know of this fulfillment and satisfaction, first of all, he doesn't live his life walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, first of all, let's deal with who is the ungodly. The word ungodly, it's a word that, I mean, at its most core, most simplistic understanding of this word, it really is just talking about people who live life without God. I think it's the epitome of the world in which we live. You know, this good old United States of America, I think, I mean, you just look at the United States, I think the epitome of our country is it is full of people who are ungodly. It means that they live life with little or no regard to God. Now, on one side, we would say a little further, we would say, well, I mean, it's because they're wicked. It's because they are enemies against God. And that would be true, but they wouldn't think that. They would just simply say, well, I'm not against God. Maybe there's a God, maybe there's not. I just don't care. That's the heart of the ungodly. They just don't care. Maybe he's there, maybe he's not. So, they live life with little or no regard to him. That's our world. That's our United States of America at their own admission. They are, by their own admission, the ungodly, those who live life without God because they don't want him. They want nothing to do with him. Now listen to what the verse says. It says that the man who's going to be blessed, fulfilled, satisfied by who God is, and we'll get to that in a minute, but they first of all know that they're not going to find this blessing listening to the walking in, giving heed to the counsel of this ungodly world. Now that word counsel, it's an important word. There's a lot of things the psalmist could have said here that God could have said to us here through the writer, but he uses this word counsel. What is counsel? It's the wisdom of this world. It's the input of this world. It's this world's counsel. I love the word input because I think it so fits, especially in this computer age. You know, I had a computer that I had for 6 years, and it was kind of on the blink a little bit, and so I got a new computer, and it was amazing how much stuff I had put into this old computer. I mean, documents. Well, I mean, all kinds of stuff. And then I'm taking it all off my old computer. I'm putting it all into my new computer. It's input. Folks, did you know that your brain is a computer? Hopefully it lasts longer than 6 years. God made it. Your brain is extremely complicated. And you know what your brain does all day long? All day long. You know what your brain does? It takes in input all day long. Do you know, I mean, how much input went into your brain today? Folks, it was all day long. It's all day, every day. Everything you see, everything you read, everything you hear, everything you watch, every conversation you have, all day long, every day of your life, your brain is taking in input. Constantly. You know what it does? It's prioritizing. It's categorizing. It's hopefully deleting a few things, right? Folks, your brain is a computer and input goes in all day long. That's what's meant by this word counsel. You see, the man who's going to be blessed of God is going to, he knows good and well that he is not going to find this blessing by walking in the input, the counsel of this ungodly world. Folks, he understands this world doesn't know what satisfies the soul. But folks, can I tell you something? This world thinks they know what satisfies the soul. So you know what this world is? This world is extremely loud. Folks, the world in which we live is loud. I picked on it last night. I'm going to pick on it again just real fast because I think this is just a clear example. Folks, the television. I mean, I told you last night, remember, that in the average home in the United States of America right now, the television is on just under 7 hours a day in the average home in the United States of America. Can I just tell you something? There is a lot of counsel that goes on in those 7 hours. Sure. Folks, there is a ton of counsel that goes into mine and your and our children's minds in those 7 hours. I mean, it's just amazing. And it's amazing the influence that it has. I mean, I'm not a big TV watcher. I'm not against the TV, though. I've got two of them in my trailer. Okay? That's just kind of how my trailer came. It's got two of them in there. And I'm not against watching TV. I enjoy watching sports. But it's just amazing the power. I'm just going to kind of pick on the television just for a minute. Back a few years ago, it was New Year's Eve and New Year's Day. I was at my in-law's house. My father-in-law is a big sports fan. We're watching college bowl games, you know. I mean, they're just on like crazy. This is a few years ago. And I mean, I'm a little embarrassed to tell you this, but in 2 days' period of time, me and my father-in-law, we watched 6 football games. Now, ladies, go ahead. Get it over with. Roll your eyes. Go ahead. All right. 6 football games. It was family day. I mean, we're playing games, we're eating food, but we had the TV on and we're watching football, and we weren't like glued to the TV for all 6 football. I mean, sometimes we were. But at the end of 2 days and 6 football games, I looked at my wife and I said, "Baby, I need to detox." Now, folks, in all honesty, okay, now listen, in the broad spectrum of today's entertainment, all right, in the broad spectrum, this is I mean, it's fairly pure entertainment in the broad spectrum, right? I mean, come on, football. You know, maybe a little violent as they're tackling each other. But, I mean, in the broad spectrum, it's fairly pure entertainment. But did you know that in 2 days and 6 football games, weird things started happening to me? Weird things! Like, all of a sudden, guess what? I don't like my truck anymore. What's up with that? I like that truck. I mean, isn't it amazing? I mean, folks, I'm not even talking about the football game. I'm talking about the commercials. I was asked one time. I was speaking at this big teen thing, and I was asked to do one of the workshops. I was asked to do was on teenagers and advertising. And I remember thinking, oh man, boy, do teenagers need this? I needed this. I'm studying, and folks, listen, I mean, advertisers, they make no bones about it. They're not trying to hide it. They are wide open. They got one goal. You know what it is? And I mean, it's okay. This is what advertising is. You know what advertisers' goal is? Is to make me and you covet. Their goal is for me and you to break the 10th commandment. They want us to be discontent with what we have. So we what? Buy what they're selling. And we buy it. Folks, I mean, we live our lives constantly looking to the next thing that maybe, just maybe, is going to satisfy the soul. And that's what they sell to us. You know, it's so funny. You know, I'll never forget when I broke down and got my first iPhone. Now, I've had several iPhones, but I remember when I got my first one. I have Verizon, and I remember Verizon beginning didn't have the iPhone, and other carriers did, but Verizon didn't. And I remember it was time for me to re-up. I need a smartphone. I need to be able to get email to, because I get stuck a lot of times with the internet, but much of my life as I'm traveling all over the place. And so I'd had a couple Blackberries, but it was time for me to re-up, and it was time for me I could get a new phone and I could get a discount, but I'm waiting because I'm hearing rumors that Verizon's going to get the iPhone. I get the email, folks. I could pre-order. Okay, and I could get it in the mail before they're even in the Verizon store. I could get it in the mail the first Verizon iPhone. I pre-order. I had a coupon. I had a discount. It's only going to cost me $50. I get this thing. It comes in the mail. They're not even in the stores yet. 4 days before they're in the stores, it comes in the mail. I get it. I'm like this. I'd never had one that you swipe the screen. You always had one with these buttons down here. And so I had all these, you know, I'm just like, every time I wiped it, I'm like, I don't like this. You know, I kept wiping it off, and I took it to the store, and they weren't in the store yet. So all of the Verizon customers at the store that I went to, they all left their customers, and they gathered around me in a huddle, and we all did it together. You know, I had it for a week. Guess what? I dropped it. Broke it. Big, huge chunk out of the bottom. About 3 months later, I had to go to the store because I had to go to the Verizon store because I had a question about my wife's flip phone. And I went in there, and the guy saw mine, and he's like, "Oh, you got the old one." I said, "Oh, no, this isn't the old one. This is the new one." He goes, no, that's the old one. I said, no, this is a new one. I just got it 3 months ago. Oh, that's the old one. We got a new one. I said, "No, don't you tell me you got a new one. I got the new one." He said, no, you don't. They had a new one. And then another new one and another new one. I got a question. Can we keep up? But I want you to know that the world is so loud and the whole message is constantly, "No, this one's going to do it. No, listen what this one has. No, listen what this one can do." And folks, it goes and it goes. And I just want you to know there's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with this. The problem is that our hearts, we live in this constant dissatisfaction because we are looking to the wrong thing to satisfy the soul. And folks, we listen to the lies of this world. We are so distracted. We are so busy. Folks, I'm telling you, God has filet mignon for you. And we eat potato chips all day long. I remember a couple years ago, we were down in Florida it was a few years ago, and some people come up to me and they said, "Hey, we can get tickets to SeaWorld." I'd already looked at tickets to SeaWorld, and we weren't going. But they had free tickets. Man, I'm like, "Yeah! Man, we get there, we've already seen the dolphin show, we're petting tortoises and stingrays, man, we're having a good time. We're on our way to the Shamu show. And we're going to see the Shamu, you know? I mean, I'm pumped, I'm so excited. And we're on the way, and my daughter locks eyes on the topic of conversation for the next 2 hours. You know what it was? Cotton candy. I hate cotton candy. You know, to me, cotton candy is like the epitome of Vanity Fair, you know? I mean, it's just so big and it's just so fluffy and you just got to have it and it just looks so yummy. I mean, it was like morning. I'm like, maybe after supper, after lunch, yeah, we can get some cotton candy. But no, I mean, listen, baby, we're going to see the Shamu. She's like, "Shamu who? I don't care. I want cotton candy, Dad." No, cotton candy is just, it's just so big and so fluffy. It's the world. You get it. You just got to have it. You put it in your mouth and what happens? It's gone. So then you got to have some more and then some more. And before long, you're just like, "Oh, why did I do that?" Folks, how many times do we have to look at our lives and say, "Why are we chasing after things that will never satisfy the soul?" You see, the man in Psalm chapter 1, he sees it. He gets it. He gets it. This world and their counsel that's flying at us, it's ungodly. There's a progression in the way that the world works too. Folks, in this verse, it says that first, that this man who's going to be blessed of God, this woman who's going to know the satisfaction, this fulfillment, they're not going to walk in the counsel of this world. But then they're not going to stand in the way of the sinners. And they're not going to sit in the seat of the scornful. First, this man is walking. Then before long, he's standing and conversing. Then before long, he's seated. He's bought in. It's the way the world works. It's progressive. You don't even realize how badly it is affecting the way you are thinking. It's Lot. Remember Lot? He's on top of the mountain with Abraham. And Abraham says, "Lot, go whichever way you want. I'll take my servants and family. We'll go the other way." Lot, look down towards the valleys, towards the cities. They were well watered, a great place for his sheep. He wasn't thinking about anything but his sheep at the beginning. But here's the problem. He saw this world as no danger to him. So the Bible says that he pitches his tents towards Sodom. See, I don't think Lot had any intention that he would actually go into Sodom. But he saw Sodom as no, it wasn't dangerous. Do you see that the philosophy of this world is dangerous for your family? It's dangerous for you. And that what they speak to us that tantalizes us so well is lies. Next thing you know, Lot has moved into the city. A few chapters later, it's said of him that he sat at the gate, which commentators and historians have seen and found. This is the language of those who are the leading officials, the elected officials.
officials of the city. Folks, he saw the world as no danger to him. Before long, he is giving in to their thinking. Before long, he is bought into their philosophy. And I'm telling you, folks, our churches are full. I'm telling you, our churches are full of people. And I feel it, okay? So I'm not just being judgmental here. I feel it in my own heart. I'm guilty. Folks, the world digs its claws into our families. And we buy into the lies. But this man who's going to know the blessing, he sees through it. He doesn't walk in their counsel. He doesn't listen to their lies. Instead, look at what it says in verse number 2. Listen what it says about him. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Now, folks, let's just talk about this for a few minutes. What does it mean when it says that his delight is in the law of the Lord? Folks, what? Just help me out here. What does it mean when it says the law of the Lord? What's the law of the Lord? Help me out, folks. What is it? What's the law of the Lord? Folks, this right here is the law of the Lord. The word law there, actually, it actually what it means in the Hebrew word is the teaching. And it's translated the law. This is the law of the Lord. Now, maybe you're sitting there, you say, "Aaron, you mean to tell me that you've been standing up here talking all this time, and this is what you're telling us, that if you want to have the blessing of God, don't listen to the world, instead read your Bible?" Now, first of all, hopefully I'm not just up here telling you anything. Hopefully we're looking at what God has to say.
Amen.
But I do want you to see that in some ways, there is a simplicity to this. This isn't rocket science. He doesn't just say, "Read the Word." But this man reads the law of the Lord. That's not what it says. It gives us a word that is an attitude word. He says this, that his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, folks, we've got to deal with that word. I want to ask you tonight, what is your attitude towards this book? I mean, in all honesty, what is your personal attitude towards this book? I mean, we're in the Bible Belt now. Come on, folks. I mean, well, you know, it's a good book. I mean, I got like 4, 5, 6 of them around the house. Good book. What is your attitude towards this book? I want you to listen to this man who knows of the blessing of God on his life. This is his attitude towards this book. He delights in it. Now, folks, that is a great word because we understand that word. Folks, we get this word. We know what it means to delight in things. What do you delight in? I mean, really, what do you delight in this life? I mean, folks, we delight. We delight in our football teams sometimes, right? we delight in our. I mean, we delight in our hobbies. You know, me and Brother Jeff, we didn't have to know each other too long before we were able to start talking about some hunting. You know, because we have these things that we delight in, that we enjoy. There's nothing wrong with that. But folks, we understand the word delight. We delight in simple things. We delight in food, right? You know, my wife spoke at this thing about a couple years ago, and we've kind of done a few of these as we've gone through. But back a few years ago, she got invited to speak at this thing, and it was a night for ladies only. There were several hundred ladies there at this thing, and it was called the Chocolate Cafe, an entire evening of chocolate and coffee. Man, I'm telling you, I was there. I was the only man in the house. I was there for one reason and one reason only. I was going to come in with my guitar at one particular point. I was going to stand beside my wife. I was going to play a song while she sang, and then I was going to leave. I didn't have to say anything. That was the only reason that I was there, but because of that reason, I had to be there. And I am just kind of watching. I'm just kind of standing back in the shadows. I remember I was standing outside as this event was getting ready to start, and I'm watching these ladies. I was sitting on the tailgate of my truck, and I'm watching these ladies come into the building. And folks, I want you to understand this. Their feet were not on the ground. They were floating towards the chocolate. I wonder if there's any ladies in here who delight in some chocolate. You know what I'm saying? Or maybe I wonder if there's any men in here who delight in a big piece of red meat cooking on the grill. You know? Some of you ladies are like, hey, wait a second, I like that too, you know? We understand delighting in something. It's okay, we get it. This word is not hard for us, folks. I wonder if any of you delight in some... I know you do, because I've even heard you talk about it, because you kind of talk about what you delight in. Some of you, I just know it's true, you delight in some grandbabies. Me and my daughter Ella, she's the oldest. She was the first grandbaby born on both sides of the family. Woo! It got crazy. You know, all of a sudden it's like we got Christmas break coming up. And my mom and my mom-in-law are like talking. They're like, they got the calendar out. They're like splitting it down. To the hour, making sure they got appropriate, you know, baby distribution between the two of them. I'm not even in charge, not even close, you know. I remember we were at my parents' house. We stay upstairs at my parents' house, and then my parents are downstairs, and we're on a Christmas break. We're like relaxing, we're taking it easy, and Ella was born in September. It's Christmas, she's 3 months old. You know, Steph and Ella are asleep. You know, I'd get up, and we're sleeping in, but I'd get up. I'm just on my way down to the bathroom, you know, and I'd hit these little creaky spots in the floor. As soon as my feet would hit them, my parents could hear me downstairs. So then I would hear the pitter patter of their feet. By the time I got to the stairs, there they were every morning. Hey, good morning. Is Ella up? Every morning. I'm like, leave me alone. I'm just trying to go to the bathroom. Don't you even love me anymore? You know? What's going on here? You know? I got a pair of pants that Christmas. They didn't fit me. My dad went with me. I would go back to the store. I'm trying on some different pair of pants. And I would step out And Dad was sitting right outside, and I had this one pair, and I was like, I want Dad to see these. I stepped out, hey, Dad, what do you think about these? And I looked at my dad's just gone, vanished. I'm like, what? The rapture? No, that's impossible. Where's my dad? I find him. Guess where he was? In the baby department. He's never been to the baby department a day in his life. He found a sale. Every few minutes, he's coming around the corner. Aaron, isn't this just precious? I'm like, Dad, what is going on here? Folks, we know what's going on, right? What's going on? My dad delights in this little girl. And it affects you. You do things that you didn't do before. Folks, what do you delight in? Can I tell you what David delighted in? David was called a man after God's own heart, and it was not because he didn't have any sin. It's because he had a delight in the law of the Lord. Psalm 139, 119, he wrote completely about the Word of God. It's the largest of all the Psalms. Here's a tip of the iceberg of his attitude towards the Word of God. Listen to what he says in verse 16. Psalm 119, verse 16, he says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselor. I will delight myself in thy commandments which I have loved. Verse 47, then verse 70, their heart, talking about the world, is as fat as grief, but I delight in thy law. Verse 77, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Verse 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. He says it over and over and over and over and over again. You want to know what David delighted in? He delighted in the Word of God. Now, real fast, I want to ask you a question, because this is so important for us as conservative Christians. Is there a difference between duty and delight? Now, folks, I want to be really careful with this. I want to be really, really careful, because is duty good? Well, you better believe it's good. Duty's noble. There better be a sense of duty. We just got through singing the song that talking about the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, that He took my place. Paul said, he said the love of Christ, where He would take my place, it constrains me. He said, I judge this way, that if He would die for me, basically Paul said, I gotta live for Him. There had better be a sense of duty that's in the life of the believer. But folks, I want you to notice something. This text does not say that his duty is the law of the Lord. It says His delight. It's something different. Folks, duty is noble. We love. We have days set aside where we honor those who, for the sake of duty, have laid down their lives for our freedom. Duty is noble. Duty is good. Duty had better be present in the life of every believer. But that's not what He said here. He says that His delight is in the law of the Lord. And folks, delight is something different. Folks, there needs to come a time of spiritual growth for us in our spiritual maturity where we start moving beyond duty and we actually start having an attitude of delight in the Word of God. Folks, this is when you get done reading your Bible and it's not like, here's the difference. You read your Bible and it's not like, okay, got that done, check the box, let's go. It's actually, oh man, I got to go. I don't have time to do another chapter. God, thank You. That was delicious. There's a difference, folks. You say, Aaron, you mean to tell me that every time you get out of the bed, you just explode and you just can't wait to get to your Bible reading time? Nope. Can I tell you two things I delight in early in the morning? My pillow and my snooze button. I'm just kind of normal, folks. I can't tell you how many times duty has gotten me out of my bed. But folks, I can't tell you how many times after duty gets me out of my bed and I sit down with my Bible and God meets with me. And it's delicious. And folks, I still have my barren seasons. And duty during those times had better kick in and push me on through. Folks, duty is good, duty is noble, and if you're in the middle of a season of duty, you let duty just keep on doing what duty does and push you through. It's good, it's right, it's noble. But the prayer of the heart is, God, I don't want to be a duty-driven Christian. God, would You take me to a place where I am loving You in Your Word?
Amen. Amen.
Folks, duty-driven Christianity produces cranky Christians. Have you ever met one? We got what's coming up. We got Valentine's Day coming up. Let's just say, folks, I mean, Valentine's Day. I get some babysitters. I got plans. I get some flowers, and I go up to my trailer, you know, and I knock on the door. Let's say, now I normally wouldn't knock on the door because it's my trailer. I just walk in, but I want Steph to come to the door, so I knock on the door. She comes to the door. I say, "Hey, baby, these are for you," and she goes, "Oh, they're beautiful. Why did you?" And I go, "Duty." Was that not good? Okay, all right, rewind. Okay, I got the date, I got the babysitter, I got the flowers. "Hey, baby, these are for you. Oh, they're beautiful. Why did you?" "Because I'm crazy about you. And there's nothing I'd rather do than spend time with you." Is there a difference? Folks, why do you go to church?
"Well, I mean, I always go to church. I mean, my dad went to church, his dad went to church, his dad went to church. I don't know what I'd do on a Sunday morning if I didn't go to church."
I mean, amen. I'm so glad that you have developed a good habit. Amen. This is talking about something different. This is talking about you have come to the place in your life where you have an appetite. That's who starts tasting the blessing of God. Folks, so much so that he starts to meditate. It's not just check the box to get it done as you're trying to read through the Bible in a year or whatever. And folks, it goes with you through the day because you know that what you need is for this book to change the way you think. And so it is putting the Word of God into your life. And so you meditate on it. Look at what happens, folks, just quickly. This is what it means to be blessed of God. He gives us a picture. To be satisfied, to be fulfilled. He gives us a picture. It's easy for us to understand. Verse number 3. Look at what this man looks like. He shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Folks, what does it say about this man? It gives a description of what it looks like to be blessed, to be fulfilled, to be satisfied. It says that you start to take on the characteristics of a big, healthy tree that's big and far-reaching. And the reason why is because you are planted. You have planted your life by rivers of water. That's what the Word of God is, because that's what God is. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the water of this life, come to quench your thirsty soul. I'm the bread of life who you're to feast on, that's going to fill you. I'm the good shepherd who's going to lead you by the still waters. Folks, you want to know why this book right here satisfies your soul? It's not because this is just a bunch of black words on white pages. Folks, this is the written Word that's about the living Word. And He's the one who satisfies the soul. Folks, it all comes back to Jesus. This is where you know Jesus. This is where you feast on Jesus, the bread of life. This is where you drink of Jesus, the water of life. Folks, it's Jesus Christ that satisfies the soul. And the person who delights in the Word is a person who plants their life deep into Jesus. I live in a unique part of the country. I live in North Carolina. When people, in a unique part of North Carolina, when people think of North Carolina, they think of the beautiful mountains on the west side. They think of the beautiful coastline on the east side. They don't really think much about this, about 2.5 to 3 hours in the middle, that's just kind of like, blah. Guess where I live? Yeah, I live right there. Blah. It's flat, it's hot, it's dry. And then guess what happens? You know, we have hot, dry summers. And guess what happens in September and October? You know, you taste of it here too. But I'm only 2.5 hours inland from the coast. And so guess what happens? It's called hurricane season. They start rolling tropical storms down the Caribbean, hit the Atlantic Ocean, turn into full-blown hurricanes. And you know, this past year, they kind of came up and hit Florida and the Gulf. But a lot of times, they'll hit the eastern seaboard. And I'm 2.5 hours inland. 1999, Hurricane Floyd, it took out our home. 2.5 hours inland, we lost our home. The floods, the water just backing up, the rivers, the creeks, everything, our whole neighborhood got flooded. It's amazing. You know what's amazing? It's amazing to go down in the woods and look at the trees that get blown over on hard hurricane seasons. Hot summer, dry, hot. And then here comes the hurricane wind. Sometimes tornadoes are spawning off, and it's amazing to see these big trees that get blown over. I mean, they seem healthy, they seem big. It's like, how did they get blown over? You know what? Have you ever seen a tree when they get blown over and they'll take their whole root system with them? I mean, it'll stand 8-10 feet off the ground. Huge root system. And it's amazing, if you go around and you start studying the root system, you learn a lot about trees. You know what you find is, because it's so dry and the ground's so hard, and this would, I'm sure, be true around here too, but a lot of times the roots try to go deep, but they can't penetrate. They're trying to go deep. They know that those trees know that there's nutrition deep, but they can't go deep, and so what they do is they go wide. But wide roots aren't as good as deep roots. And so what happens is, when the hurricane season starts blowing in, it uproots the tree and blows it over. You know what, folks? I meet a lot of Christians who are that same way. You know what we are? We're busy. We're so busy. We're so wide. We're so busy. Man, we got to get the kids here. We got to make sure to show up with this. And man, we got to drive all the way over here. Then we got to get over here and do this. I mean, we're just going. I mean, it is busy. Folks, we're busy. We're a busy culture. Man, Pastor was just talking to me about it. He was just talking about, I'm like, what's the big difference between Africa when you were on the mission field and then here? He's like, man, in Africa, it's just like so slow. And then here, folks, our culture, we don't do anything slow. And we do good stuff fast. Man, we're involved in this ministry. We're serving here. Get the kids there. Go over there. Pick them up. Do this. Drop this off. We're going. You know what we do? We are a mile wide. in good stuff. We're a mile wide and we're an inch deep. Folks, I'm telling you, our homes and our churches are full of shallow people. We don't have depth. And when the hurricane storms start blowing, folks, because we don't know God, guess what? We don't trust God. And we get blown over. And it's and I want you to know that shallowness of biblical knowledge and truth is not relegated to youth of age, folks. It goes. I had a man come up to me. This was in Florida as well. He came up to me. I was actually outside saying bye to some people on the last night of a meeting. I was standing here talking to some people, and I was standing right beside this man's car, and I didn't know he was walking up behind me. He was an elderly gentleman. I'd conversed with him a little bit through the week. He'd been there throughout the whole week, and he was an older gentleman, hunched over a little bit, and he had a cane, and he comes walking up behind me just as I'm saying bye to some folks, and I turned around, and he grabbed me by the arm, and he said, "Young man, I have read my Bible every day this week." I thought he was getting ready to say like his whole life, and I was getting ready to be like amazed. But then he said, "This week," and I said, "Great! Amen!" I didn't know really what to say. And then he said, "No, you don't understand. I have never done that in my life." And then he said this, folks, I'll never forget it. He said, "I am sick and tired of being shallow." And this probably mid-80s man got in his car and he drove away, and I'm just sitting there watching him drive away. I was just like standing there. And folks, I had a little moment with God in the middle of that parking lot. I just started praying. I said, "God, you know me. Folks, you don't know me. God knows me. Can I just tell you something? All the ingredients are here. They're all here. They're all here for me to be shallow. I have passions that I love. They're not bad, but I got things that I love to do, and I'm easily distracted. You know, I'm selectively lazy. I mean, it's like it's all here, folks." I'm sitting there in that parking lot, and I said, "God, you know me. God, don't you let that be me at the end of my life. God, please. God, you got to keep me in your word. You got to keep me so hungry and the things of this world not satisfying. Lord, don't let the things of this world satisfy me. God, you keep me hungering for something better. God, you keep me coming to the Word to drink, to eat. God, don't you, please, God, don't let me be shallow. Don't let that be me at the end of my life. Sir, ma'am, are you shallow? I mean, you're busy. You're good. You're just shallow. Folks, this is about a man, a woman who understands, I got to have my roots deep. Folks, this is where revival comes from. I mean, listen to what revival looks like. He's planted by the rivers of water. His branches are far reaching. He grows fruit. His leaf doesn't wither. And everything that he does spiritually prospers. Folks, this is what revival looks like in a person's life. And it comes to people who delight in this book. I mean, have you come to the place, have you come to the place where you realize that this is a non-negotiable for your Christian life? It's do or die. This isn't take it or leave it. This is do or die. Folks, I mean, it's got to be a part of your day, every day. Where you go and you feast on God and His Word. Listen, verse number 4 tells us about a person who says, "I don't need God." And when we think about the ungodly, we think for sure that's talking about unsaved people. And I think overall it is. But I'm just telling, I really think that saved people can live ungodly. I mean, if the definition of being ungodly is that you live life with little or no regard to God, I mean, maybe you had an ungodly day today. You're just busy. And in all honesty, you know what? You just kind of lived all day without him. Oh, if a crisis had happened, surely you would have called out to him. But it didn't. And so you just kind of lived the day without him. Folks, we can't afford to live ungodly days. We can't afford to live ungodly hours. But listen to what it says. Listen to the comparison. Okay, so you got a person who knows they need God. And what does it look like in their life? Well, they're planted deep. A hurricane can't blow them over. But then verse number 4, what a transition. Basically, however, the ungodly are not so. Now, what does that mean? The ungodly are not like a person who's planted deep with a root system that goes deep because they know that they need God and so they delight in His Word. The ungodly, the person who says, I don't need God, listen what it says about them. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. What a comparison. Folks, the chaff, the farmer would take the wheat and he would beat it on the threshing floor. The grains of wheat were heavy so they would fall. The chaff was the featherweight packing that was around each grain of wheat and it would just kind of float in the air like a feather. How much of a wind does it take to blow away a feather? Just a whisper. Okay, here's the comparison. What do you want to be? What do you want to be? Like a tree that can handle a hurricane. Or a feather that just gets blown away by a whisper of a trial. And it's dependent upon whether you're someone who delights in the Word or you're a person who says, I don't need God. Folks, you know what? Maybe you're here today and this morning you would have never said it with your mouth because it's horrible. But you said it with your life this morning. You said, God, I don't need you today. That's why you had no time for the Word. You had no time to come and lay yourself before God and express your need. Folks, we can't afford to live that way. Our churches can't afford to live that way. Our families can't afford to live this way. Dads, listen to me. We've got to lead the way in being men, fathers, husbands, who need God. And so we find ourselves every day of our life coming once again to drink, to eat. Folks, I'll just tell you something about me. I don't miss breakfast. Don't do it. I like it. If for some crazy reason I miss breakfast, I make up for it at lunch. I'm going to get my food. Folks, it's got to be that real to me and you, our need to plant ourselves deep. What's your attitude towards this book? Are you distracted? Are you just so pulled away by the things of the world? Are your eyes so worldly that you don't even understand how bad you need God? Listening to the counsel, trying to satisfy your soul with the things of this world? Are you maybe because of whatever your upbringing, you're like, you're duty. I mean, you're doing the stuff, but there's no joy. There's no delight. Or maybe just in the midst of busyness, you're just shallow. Folks, may God do a work. Folks, may 2018 be a deep year for Crooked Creek Baptist Church. A deep year where this church goes deep. You get tired of messing around. Your heart cry is, God, I'm sick and tired of being shallow. Folks, let's come to God tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Folks, let's just come to God. I'm so burdened. I'm convinced, as I preach in churches all around this country, I am convinced that that probably the number one need in churches is for us to just be with God, to walk with God. That is in His Word and in prayer. I just think I think that we're shallow. And folks, I'm just burdened. And I don't know the need of your heart, the need of your soul, but tonight, folks, may we have something going on in our hearts that is just drawing us. And may there be commitments made. I think it is very appropriate for me to call you to commit yourself to go deeper in 2018. May it be your heart that you're saying, God, I'm sick and tired of being shallow. I don't want it. God, help me to delight myself in you and your word. Folks, I'm going to have the piano play. As the piano plays, would you just respond to God? I don't know what that needs to look like. If you need to come up here to the front, you come. Get on your face before God. Kneel right here at the front. If you just need to take care of business right there in your seat, I don't care. But folks, let's deal as God is at work.